John chapter 16, our text is going to be taken from verse 23. We're just going to restrict it to that. I really want to zero in on what the Lord is saying here to us and how far can we take this. We can read verse 22. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So what I'd like us to restrict our attention to this morning is just these words of our Lord. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. How far can you take that? What can we ask for that he will give us? Because he says, whatsoever. That means anything. Anything that we ask the Father in his name, we're given this confidence from his Son, he will give it to you. Now, how far we can take that, the answer to that, will be seen by what we ask for. God will meet you on the grounds by which you approach. What is it that you will ask for? Now, someone in here may be thinking, now I've asked for things before and I didn't get them. I know you're thinking that because I've thought the same thing. I've asked for something and I didn't get it. So let's turn to James chapter 4. James addresses that for us. James chapter 4, in verse 3, he says, you ask. So you're asking, and you're not receiving. You receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. When we read that there, where he says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Asking amiss actually means wrong motive. So you're not receiving what you're asking for because you're asking out of a wrong motive. So, that you may consume it upon your lusts or your pleasures. So we see this, that asking has something to do, asking and receiving anyway, has something to do with asking under the right motive. And the right motive can only be seen by someone who views themselves to be a sinner. How do I know that? Well, when the Lord reveals himself to a person, what do they see? First, they see his majesty. He's greater than I could ever understand. He's the creator of the universe. They see him, the arm of his power. If I've had him revealed to me, I know that he gave me life to live. I know that it was nothing in me that gave me the ability to see him in his word and to believe the gospel. I see the arm of his power. But I also see the unbending holiness of God. This is a law and a rule that I cannot go up against because I don't meet the measurement. I'm much far below it. I don't even come at all. It's that this unbending holiness is such that it exacts only perfection. Is that too much? Is that too much for God to expect? Exact perfection? Nothing less? Well, it's only then when we see him in this unbending arm of his holiness, who he is, that we see what Isaiah saw. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, what did he say? His train filled the temple. He said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. That's the first thing he realized when he saw who the Lord was. Because all up to that chapter in Isaiah, it's woe is you, woe unto you, O islands, woe is you for this. And then he saw the Lord, and he said, woe is me. Now I've seen. My eyes have seen the King. It's only then we can see that we can't provide anything to his standards. And we're standing before him just as Isaiah did. My thoughts, they're crooked, every one of them. They're not right. The things that I do, they're imperfect. He can't accept them. My words, the things that I say, they just expose me for what I am. I'm I'm a sinner, and that's all I'll ever be, and I can't get better for that. So what I ask for under the right motive can have nothing to do with my pleasures. More money, more power, more influence, more things. I want to be happy. All these things that we could ask for. You know why? Because those have something to do with exalting self, every one of those. They have nothing to do with the glory of Christ. Nothing to do with cleansing us from what we are. Those are all self-serving and self-exalting. And if God shows you who He is, and then who you are as a sinner before Him, you're going to cease to be worried about asking for a bigger house, or to be happy, or to have an extra $1,000 at the end of the month, an extra $10,000, or an extra $100,000. Because none of those things are going to be able to deliver your soul out of the hands of a thrice holy God. When we see things in that perspective, we're asking under the right motive. Because I'm going to ask for, you will only ask for what you cannot provide yourself. And that's what I want us to restrict what we're looking at here this morning is, what is it that I can't provide for myself that I must ask God for, or I won't have it? So there are five things. The first thing is forgiveness of sin. I must ask Him for forgiveness of my sins. And this is a twofold problem. Because most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, can look at what we do and what we've done and say, there's something wrong with that. I've sinned in this. So we can all recognize that. Even people who have never heard the gospel can see and know that their motives are wrong in things that they have done. I've sinned in this thing. But the other part of this is, after we've seen who He is, seen who God is, He's revealed in Himself that He must have perfection, not only in the deeds, but in the thought, in the mind, in the motive, everything inside. It's only then that we see, I'm ashamed of what I am. I'm ashamed of what I've done, but I'm ashamed of what I am. I'm a sinner, and I need cleansing from this, because it's not even what I've done, it's where it's coming from. Is it this old, dead, crooked heart? Everything that proceeds forth from it is cursings and things that are wrong and things that God can't accept. So all I see in myself is something that is sinful and crooked. Now, something crooked can only be seen for what it is when compared with something straight. Let me give you an illustration. In college, I liked to play billiards a lot. And I got into that. And so in some of the places we would play, I had a friend that had a table, and he had really nice pool sticks. And so we'd play with those, and I got pretty good at playing there. So we'd go out and play at some other places, and I would play terrible. And I was like, what is going on? Like, I always do really good on his table. Why am I playing so bad in these other places? And so I asked one of the men that was in this particular place where we were playing. He brought his own pool stick. And I was like, there's 4 dozen of them on the wall. Why is he bringing his own stick? So I asked him, I was like, look, why are you bringing your own pool stick? And he said, go pick anyone off the wall. So I picked it off the wall. And he said, you see this pool stick? He put it down on that slate table, flat slate table. And he rolled it. Rolled just as smooth across that table as it could be. He goes, now roll your stick. Bop, 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 rolls over because the stick was bent. You could never see it, though. You would never know the stick was crooked until you compared it with something straight. I didn't see that, and I didn't know it. But what it showed me was the crooked has to be revealed for what it is only when it's compared with something straight. I could grab another one of those pool sticks off the wall and hold them up side by side. You still can't tell because 2 crooked sticks won't reveal what's crooked. So what this shows us is that as far as men go, among men, some are better than others compared to other men. And that may be so, but not before God. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's all. We're all crooked. So what we find here is forgiveness has to be not only for what I've done, it's got to be for what I am. So I'm ashamed of what I am before God because I know what I'm capable of is only sin. So I must have forgiveness of sin. This is one of the things I must ask God for that I cannot provide. The second thing that I cannot provide, repentance. We looked at that this morning. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, if this refers to stopping sinning or even a particular sin, how have you done with that? Not too well, engaging, based on my own experience. And I compared it in a way, as I was thinking about this, to breathing. Now, you can hold your breath. Hold your breath. You can do that for so long. And maybe you'd be pretty good at holding it longer than somebody else. But eventually, again, you're going to start breathing. In fact, you can hold your breath till you black out. And then when you open your eyes again, you're going to be breathing. You know why? It's because your body's nature to breathe. That's what it's designed to do. In the same manner, stopping breathing is just as unnatural as you trying to stop sinning. You can't do it because it's your body's nature. It's the old man in you. The nature of the old man is only to sin, and that's all it can ever do. So to try to put that tiger in a cage and say it's going to stay there and not hurt anybody, let it out of that cage. See how tame it is. So that's all we're doing. We're putting a tiger in a cage. It's still a tiger. Its nature is still to eat meat. And you let it out, and it will. So we can try to restrain it, but it's still going to do what it's programmed to do. That's its nature. So what does repentance mean then? Repentance, as we talked about this morning, is a change of mind. Now, I used to think that if I stopped one particular sin, it would somehow make me better than if I had continued in it. And that was always the thing that had delayed me in wanting to be baptized. So I've got to stop doing this first. Got to stop doing this first before I can be baptized. Somebody that is going to be baptized shouldn't be doing this. You know what I found? It never stopped. This old heart is still the same old heart that it was before I ever knew the gospel. It's still with me. These same legs, everything's with me. There's nothing different. And so what I found in my experience is that'll never change. So somehow stopping one thing may be okay compared to another man or a woman, but it's not before God. And that's the measure by which we're judged. So it doesn't matter. You might be the finest man in the county here. It doesn't matter because you're not judged by that. He's your judge. So we have to go by what his standards say, not by what we say. If you keep one law, you're a debtor to keep the entire law, every one of them, in word, in thought, and in deed. One law, you're a debtor to keep the whole law. Now I'm in trouble. My mind has been changed. I now see, apart from Christ keeping the law for me, I'm done for. Because if I can only keep one, let's say that I've never murdered anybody, not with my hands, but I have in my heart. So I'm a debtor to keep that too. No, everybody in here is guilty of that. My mind has been changed how a man can be just before God. How has my mind changed? My mind has been changed because I've been born again. My mind's changed because I can see God for who he is. He's given me this new man in me that has eyes to see. Isn't that what Job said? Job went through a lot of things in the book of Job. You know, he thought himself to be righteous. He thought he knew God. It said he would pray even for his children on the circumstance that they might have sinned. So outwardly, Job did all the right things. But yet what Job found in the end, he said, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear. I knew some facts. I knew a lot of stuff. But now my eye sees. And what did he see about himself once he saw God? He said, I abhor myself. And I repent in dust and ashes. I hate what I am now that I've seen you. So I repent as to how a man can be just before God. Because he makes me willing to repent. I am a rebel. Now, I look pretty nice up here in my suit, I think. And I can give a smile and put on for most people. But in my heart, I'm a rebel. You're around me long enough, you'll see it. It's not something I'm proud of. But it's what I am. He makes even a rebel like me, willing to repent because he breaks my pride. He breaks my spirit and he shows me who he is. He's got to break your heart in order for you to see that he's got to give you a new one. The one that you got's no good. People say, oh, won't you give your heart to Jesus? What good would it do him? He doesn't want your heart. He's got to give you a new one. The one you've got's broken. It's corrupt. It's black. So and when you're given this new nature, you realize you have a new nature. You see your old nature, and you hate what it is. You want to be different. You want to do that. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, the things that I would do, I allow not. He's saying the things I want to do, I can't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do do. He had some understanding that there are two natures. The only person who doesn't believe that there are two natures is someone who only has one nature. They've not seen the new man Christ in them. They've not seen the ability that the new man gives you to live. You're dead apart from that. So to repent, my mind must be changed as to how God saves a sinner. He's got to birth in me this new man. So the third thing that I cannot provide for myself and that I must ask God for is for the love of God. You cannot make someone love you. There must be something about you to be lovable, despite how hard you try. This world today uses the word unconditional love. There's no such thing as unconditional love. All love has conditions. I love my wife, but if she punches me in the face every morning for the next 5 years to wake me up, at some point we're going to have a problem. There are conditions to my love. So there is no such thing as unconditional love. So it must be something else. So with regard to God's love, this is where we have to look at it, because it doesn't matter what our love means. It only matters with what love I have towards God. I'm a sinner. You are sinners. And God hates sin. How then can God love you? Well, he can't. You're an offense. God hates sin and will punish sin. In fact, God killed his own son when sin was found upon him. How do you expect that he's going to deal with you and me? If he's willing to kill his own darling son when sin was found on him, how will he deal with you and me? How can God love you? Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at that. Verse 4, he says, according as he, who's the he? He's the Father, hath chosen us. Who's the us? Those are the elect, all the elect in Christ, in him, in Christ. So he chose us in him. Who chose who? He chose us, didn't he? When did he do it? Before the foundation of the world. Before you had any ability to sin and mess it all up. Because if he had to look at what you did right now for a reason to save you, would there be anybody in here whom he could find a reason to save? Not me. So he had to do it before I ever was. He said, before the foundation of the world. Why? Why did he have to do it before the foundation of the world? What conditions did that put upon me? That we should be holy. That means without sin. Holy means other. It's something that we don't understand and can't be. The only thing that I am is sin, so the only thing that can be other from what I am is without sin. So that you could be holy and without blame before him, in what condition? In love. So in order for us to be loved by God, he had to choose us, to elect us in Christ before the foundation of the world so that he could love you. Because in the course of time, if he had to look at what you did here, as many people believe and profess, therefore I believe, therefore I'm an elect. No, he can't look at what you've done here to say a reason for him to elect you. He elected you, and therefore you do believe. You believe because he loves you, and he loves you because for the one reason, you're in his son. And that's the only reason you're loved. And it says we're in love before him. That means by his standards, not by our standards. Doesn't matter what our standards are. We may not agree with how he does things. That doesn't, what good does that do you? You're judged by him. So what good, you shake your fist, that'll get you about how far? Not too far. We're judged by his standards. So we're elected in Christ, and we're seen in love in his Son. God is love. Right here, he tells us this is how he loves. So this has to redefine what we believe about love itself. This is love itself. God is love. He tells us how he loves. He was willing to save his people, and he did all of this. The Lord said, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Do you realize the way you are right now, if the Lord laid down his life for you, he can call you his friend? Consider that for a moment. I know me. I know the things that I do and the things I think. I don't see how he could be my friend. But he can, because he put me in Christ before the world began, and he still loves me. He did just that, didn't he? He died for his friends. We can call him our brother friend. Are there any for whom that he did lay down his life for that won't be saved? Well, we have to ask the question then, why did Christ die? Christ died because there was sin on him. That was the only reason he died. Sin, the wages of sin are death. That's why Christ died. Whose sin was it? It was the sins that I committed. He made them his own. The sins that I committed. If he died for my sin, can I then be punished again for it? Could I be punished for the sin that Christ died for again after he already was? Well, consider this. Have you ever tried to pay a bill twice? I have. I've accidentally paid the same bill that I thought I was paying, same payment, twice. You know what they did when I tried to pay it twice? They sent the money back to me. Because, you see, there was no bill to pay. The bill had been paid. There was no balance. I didn't understand what just happened. So what I did is I logged in on my computer to try to get, there must be some mistake. I logged in because I was afraid that I hadn't paid it all off. And you know what happened? I couldn't even log back into the account that I signed in on because it said there's no account. The account had been canceled because the bill had been paid. There was not even a record of the bill having been paid. The account was canceled. This is true for every believer in Christ. If Christ died for your sins and paid for them, that account that you owed has been paid for and canceled. It's been forgotten. So that it doesn't exist anymore. So Christ died because of sin, can't be paid for twice. He came to save his people from their sins. The question is, did he do it? Did he actually do it when he said, it is finished? Well, I'll say this. If I'm not risen, then neither is he, because I'm united to him. He has a far greater thing to lose by not being risen than I do by being lost. He loses his glory. He loses the glory for his name's sake. He does everything that he does for us for his name's sake, because of his glory. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 4, if you would. Acts chapter 4 and verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. This is speaking of the Lord. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. These are strong words. Is the Son loved? Yes, he is. All those who are in him were loved as well. We must be saved. So all those who were elected and chosen in him must be saved. Everything he does in this world, every place you go, every experience you have, every thought you feel, these are things all ordered around the salvation of his people. You consider that. Our God has planned all things around this. And so this gives us the confidence, but when he says we must be saved, it's going to come to pass. It's we were saved in Christ before eternity. We're being saved in terms of our experience right now, but I'm already saved in my Redeemer who lives for me and who's already risen. So I'm dropping this flesh and I'll go to be with him. But in terms of our experience, we must be saved. So I cannot provide the love of God, and I must ask for that. So the fourth thing I cannot provide is a righteousness that he will accept. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 64. Familiar verse to us, but I want us to really examine what does this verse mean in verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All of our righteousnesses, all that we would say that he should accept because we did it, somehow look favorably upon us because we did something. Righteousnesses are filthy rags. Now what I want you to consider right now, we're going to examine what these words mean and consider our righteousnesses in relation to it. When he says our righteousnesses are filthy rags, filthy doesn't mean the dirty rags in my garage that I use when I'm working on my lawnmower. Filthy means menstruous. So the woman goes through the process of menstruation. Menstruous rags is what that word actually means. And how was a woman viewed when she was going through the process of menstruation at this time? She was unclean. She was put outside the city. You can't come in. You're unclean. So it represents being unclean. Second thing about this, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The process of menstruation occurs why? Why does it occur? It occurs because there's no life present. Because you see, when the woman's pregnant, process of menstruation doesn't occur because life's present. And he's saying here in the Word, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags because, number one, you're unclean. And number two, there's no life in your righteousnesses. And if you present them before God, you will be rejected because they're unfit, they're unclean, and he'll cast it out. So our righteousnesses are as filthy rags describes anything that we can do before God to say, show favor upon me because I did this. We can have no work in the process of salvation whatsoever. We were cast out like the lepers who were unclean. They couldn't even come into the city. Unclean. Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God says it's unclean and there's no life in it. It's not your sins that'll keep you from Christ. It's your filthy rags. Unclean and unfit. How then do I have a righteousness that he will accept? Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 21 he says, for he, God the Father, hath made him, the Lord, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the only way that we're going to have a righteousness that he will accept, is if we are made the righteousness of God in him. There's no righteousness outside of Christ. Anything outside of Christ is only death. If we are made the righteousness of God in him, this is the only way we'll have it, is if he gives it. In him does God find complete satisfaction for everything that he's done. every thought he's had, everything he did, every word he spoke. Before the law, even this unbending law, he finds complete satisfaction in everything Christ has wrought for us, what we couldn't do. That's the righteousness I want. I don't want to add anything to it. I'm throwing my filthy rags at it if I'm adding something to it. I want his righteousness. So if I'm in him, I'm made just like him. And what I want you to consider here is Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son." What does that mean? Conformed to the image of his son means the same thing as what we read just here. Made the righteousness of God in him. We are made just like him. How is he viewed before the Father? Is he accepted? He's accepted. Is he holy? Is he without sin? Does he have complete righteousness that can be can satisfy all the demands of God? He does. So are all who are in him. This is how we're conformed to the image of his Son. Made the righteousness of God in him. So I cannot provide a righteousness that God will accept. And lastly, I cannot provide salvation itself. What is salvation? Salvation's many things. It's being free from sin, from the nature of sin that makes me be able to commit sin. So being free from sin certainly is salvation. Being free from sin, or salvation, is also being looked at favorably by God. Having a righteousness that he can accept. It's not good enough for me to just have all my sins forgiven, because I have no righteousness that God will accept. So I can't even be in his presence. Salvation itself is having faith, unwavering. These are none of the things I can provide. I can't provide forgiveness for sin. I can't provide righteousness that he will accept. And my faith, it wavers every moment. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 63. And this is the Lord speaking, the Lord God. He says in verse 4, Isaiah 63, "For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and in the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me." So when we say we're asking for the Lord God to provide salvation for us, he said, "I looked, and there was none to help." We were all in the same sinking ship. All sons and daughters of Adam, we're all in that same ship. We're going down with that ship. We cannot help ourselves. And he said, "I wondered that there was none to uphold." You cannot bear the burden of your sins. You cannot do anything to satisfy God for one sin that you committed, not one. That's why hell's forever. There's no escaping it, because we can't do anything to pay for the sins that we've committed. He says, because of these things, because you're in the same sinking ship, you don't have the power to bear your own sins. He says, "Therefore, my own arm brought salvation unto me." He said, "I stepped in and I did it." Who brought salvation? Did it? He did. He said, "My own arm did it." His own power and his own will. In Isaiah chapter 40, he says, "Your warfare is accomplished." The war that's going on inside of you with the new man and the old, the things that you would do that you can't, and the things that you don't want to do that you find yourself, that's all you do. That warfare is accomplished. Now, in me, I feel the warfare going on every moment. But it's accomplished. Because God doesn't operate in time. The old man is going to be put down. He's going to die one day. And I'll be thankful for the day he does. Your sin does not reign in your body anymore. Because what's in here is the new man. That's who I am, not the old man. Paul said he did it. He's the one who sinned before you. He said, not me. So your warfare, the things that you war with every day, that war is over. Christ won that war when he died and said it was finished. that war's been put down. And what, you know what else he said? He said, your iniquity, it's pardoned. You're not going to be held chargeable for anyone who was in Christ that he died for. All that you owed and that you could never pay for, you can go free now. You're not held to it any longer. You're free from the law. Imagine that. I work around people that are Hasidic Jews. I'm in New York a lot. I see them in the airports. They've got, you know, cloaks on and, you know, praying and chanting and chanting and chanting. They look miserable. Because when is it enough? At what point do you decide, I've done enough? There is no enough. We are free from the law and all that it's entitled to. We're free from it. We're free from sin. There is a day that we will realize it. We're free from sin right now in the new man. We don't see it, but we are free from it. But there will come a day when we're truly free from the power of sin in our bodies, and we won't even feel it. We won't know it. We're free from death, because if we're free from sin, death and hell have nothing to say to us. The only reason for death is sin. The only reason for hell is to pay for those sins. We are free from all those things. Free from the law, free from death, free from sin, and free from hell. And it goes on to say, for she hath received in the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Who gave it? The Lord gave it. If you have anything, do you know the only reason you have anything is because he gave it to you? Was it just enough? How much do you have? It says you have double. You see, because if you miss the payment of this by a penny, you still wind up short. And that's a penny you can't pay. So he says, you've been given double. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. If it's Christ that died for me, no one can look at me and condemn me for anything I've done, because you've got to point to him. I was in him. So if he's not worthy, then that's on. Then I'm in him, and I'll go down with that ship. But he's been raised again. He's in the presence of the Father. And that's our surety that we know that we are free from sin and death and hell. When he said, it is finished, God was satisfied. Are you? Is there something left to do for you to do to make it work for you? I'll give you something to do. Absolutely nothing. You're to do absolutely nothing but believe the gospel. Believe what he said was true, and don't make a work out of faith and believing. People do that, even though you hear grace, and they work at it. Well, I chose to believe, though, or, you know, my faith's holding me. No. Believing, or faith, number one, is the gift of God. So if you have it, it's because he gave it. So that's the only reason you gave it. And secondly, believing doesn't give us salvation. Believing is evidence of what he did for us from before the foundation of the world. So therefore, you do believe. He causes you to believe. It just evidences what was already done for us, is what believing is. All those in Christ must be saved for his name's sake. He won't suffer glory to come, or shame to come on his name. Aren't you thankful that we have a heavenly Father that we can call upon and ask for all these things? And all we have to do is ask in his name. May the Lord bless you, and enjoy being with you here today.